know, I'm thinking of the scriptures that were for our devotions today from Ezekiel and Revelation.
Some running around. Is that right, Tim? You do some running around. So if you like to play a game where you'd be running around, head that way with Natalie and Tim. The rest of us, while they're heading out, I want to tell you a story. I don't know if I've told it in here yet before. Once in a while, I repeat myself. But there's the story about the longest 3 minutes and 24 seconds of my life. Have I told that one in here? All right, here it is. The story of the longest 3 minutes and 24 seconds of my life. It actually happened on one of the best days of my life. I can't think offhand of a day that was better. It was my wedding day. And so everything was going wonderful. It was a little bit cold, but it was a beautiful day. We had the wedding in the chapel that Laura dreamed we would have the wedding in. And the guy who was performing our service was a mentor to me, and he was the director of the camp where we met. So we got kind of the storybook thing going there. We're at the reception after the wedding, and the room was filled with people that we love and that we are excited to have all gathered. And then comes the longest 3 minutes and 24 seconds of my life. We had a DJ, and we went with like somebody who was like a dad of one of the kids from or his kindergarten class at the time. So we kind of went one of those routes instead of checking things off. But here's what made it really long. The DJ at one point, he pulls out five hats. He pulls out a construction worker hat. He pulls out a police officer hat. Pulls out a cowboy hat and a couple other hats. And then he starts to play this song. Now, once you recognize the song, if you do, put your hand up when you recognize it. Not, it's already up. Okay, all right, here it is. Here's the song. Here's even a graphic of the people who made the song. Well, that's not the originals. All right, but here's a version, a later version of them. Okay, and the song sounds like this. All right, when you get the song, raise your hand. I see most hands. There we go. All right. Enough with the foolishness. Cut the song. I never want to hear that song again. All right. Now, this song, did it take most of you 3 minutes and 24 seconds to do this song? No. No, it didn't take that long. And note to aspiring DJs, timing is everything. Okay, timing is everything. And with this little bit where you bring up the groom and you bring up some others and have them make fools of themselves, let me tell you a little thing that could make the bit better. The way to make the bit better is just tighten it up, you know? Don't do 3 minutes and 24 seconds. Just bring them up, put the hats on, play the music, get through the first chorus, and go, hey, everybody, let's have a hand for our village people. And that's all you need to do, you know? You don't need to play through the whole song because playing the role of village people gets old really quick. And even watching the role of village people, it's kind of like, oh, that's funny, huh? That's old, you know? So this is all going somewhere, and it's going into this next little piece that also is going to go to a destination not ending in and of self. Some of you, speaking of village people, might have recognized this book. It was popular 90s, right? Early 90s. It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. Well, at least it says it takes a village and other lessons. This was a book that came out some time ago. I'd say it was by Hillary Rodham Clinton, but there's even controversy about that. In fact, one of the reasons I bring this book up right now, as we talk about today, village people, is how much controversy there was over this book and how that kind of speaks to what we're going to talk about today. Many people who were on the political left were shouting amen really loud to this book. Many people on the political right were saying, oh, blah, blah, and they were shouting, but not shouting amen. Other things they were shouting. In fact, it was interesting. I've never read the book, and so I just went on Wikipedia. It was just fascinating to see how every aspect of this was controversial, including who really wrote it and what that even means. There's controversy all over the place. And what I found ironic and very, very relevant to today is when it comes to village, because this book makes the point that that we are influenced by those around us, for good or bad, especially kids. And the book makes the point that we should take responsibility for that and be actively trying to influence kids, other kids, including our own, but beyond that. And it's interesting as you think of how this book went out and how people either embraced it or attacked it or whatever, it's interesting to see how ferociously they did so. Because not everyone has the same understanding of what you should be influencing people towards. Isn't that true? And politics is one example. You know, you sometimes wonder if you're talking about the same political candidate when you talk to people, right? Because those who agree are like, this is the best candidate you've ever heard of. And those that disagree, this person's the Antichrist and everything in between. Literally. Our president right now, there are some who use savior-like language for him. There are some who use Antichrist language for him. And everywhere in between. Because people in this village that we're a part of, they have strong opinions about what we should believe and what we should do. And this is not just true of politics. How many of you had a teacher or a college professor at some point who was trying very hard to convince you of things? All right, some of you are raising their hand very, very strong. And not just the 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, things that maybe had nothing to do with the class. There are people who really want to convince us. They want to, as part of this village, really say, here's how you should live, here's how you should act. And that's true not just of politics and education, but almost everything. Most of us, I think, will probably head out to the state fair at some point. And that's a really interesting look at a village. Because at the state fair, there are all kinds of folks who are trying to maybe get you to believe something. They have a booth that is trying to spread their ideas, which is hilarious because with little kids, a lot of those booths give away stickers. And you ever seen the kids who have the stickers for like 4 different political parties all over them? Because it's a sticker! You know, and a lot of the parents are, who cares? It's a sticker, you know? And so, you know, you have the political parties, you have people that are like, buy my food, buy my stuff, come see my thing, come, whatever. There's all these folks who are trying to convince us of things, whether it's to buy something or to ride on a ride or to do whatever. We're a part of a village that is continually trying to influence us. And if you're just, you know, joining us now, we've been in a series, and this is the last week of the series, although we could go on for a long time. On this idea, in the series I think I mentioned before, it's called Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. We live in a world that tries to influence us. And so as we're wrapping up today, we want to talk about and look at the role that your community plays in that. Your community, especially the one that you or ones you align yourself most closely with. The principle and the scripture that we're going to look at today is the one that we're going to look at anyway. We could look at a couple different scriptures for this, but the one I want to look into is Hebrews chapter 10. So if you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 10. It's just 2 verses long, but there's a lot here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. If you didn't bring your Bible, don't worry. We'll put the text up on the screen. I'm reading out of the NIV. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I'll give you a second to look that up. All right, here we go. If you don't get to it by the time I start, just keep going because we're going to spend our majority of our time right here today. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." All right, there's all kinds of stuff here. One of the things that you may have noticed if you've either been listening to the podcast or if you've been coming is how the tone is very much in line with some things that we've already said. One of the things that we talked about in here in one of the weeks was how Christians are to be defined primarily by what we're for, not by what we're against. That's how we're to be defined. In fact, you could say more accurately who we're for and what that looks like than what we're against. And look at how the language here is worded in such a positive way. Not just saying, you know, don't do all the bad things or whatever, or consider how you may just shoot your wounded. It doesn't say that. It talks about considering how we may spur one another on towards good things, towards just correct doctrine. Correct doctrine is important, but does it say that in this passage? No, spur on towards love and good deeds. In fact, As you read through the scripture, you see that that's primarily how we're to be identified, by our love for one another, and as our light so shines in a dark world that people see our good deeds, that they may praise our Father in heaven. That's how we're primarily to be identified, by these things, that we're to encourage and spur one another on towards that. Okay, so if you were just to read this at home with no other background, that would be good. Right there. But I want to dig in a little bit. We're going to take a look at the Greek language, and I won't even pretend to be able to pronounce it. I'm working on it. I'll get towards that. I have two more classes I got to complete before I can dig into Greek. Hold me accountable, Tony. I got it. That's my next class. But I got two more I got to take first. But I want to get into the Greek. But let's take a look. And if you have to jump in and go, feel free to do that. Okay. So let's take a look here. Here's one of the words. Let's start with just, this is such a loaded passage. Let's look at just the first three words if you don't count the and. Let us consider. There's the Greek transliteration for that, and it says it means to notice or to consider or to pay attention to or to look closely at. And the reason I'm starting here is it seems as though this passage isn't just giving a flippant, oh, would you consider this? It doesn't seem to be doing that. And sometimes our language changes and switches over time. And in most of my references to consider, consider is one of those gentle words that maybe like, if you're married and you want to say something strong, but you know it's not going to work, so you say, would you consider this? You know, that's it doesn't seem to be that's what's being said. It's notice, pay attention to, be attentive to this. Let us seek out ways we can spur each other on towards love and good deeds. All right, let's keep going. Let's look at now that whole idea of how we may spur. There's a verb that's used here that's transliterated like that. You see why I don't even try to pronounce these things without some education in that field? All right, here's the word. It's to motivate. It's to stimulate towards, which really is encapsulated by spur, but look what else it has. My understanding of this word is that it can also be used, if you use it negatively, it's like an irritation. Is that your understanding too? So it's like an irritation, and I love that. Irritate. Let us irritate each other in a good way. Not like in the, you're driving me nuts, but irritate. And you know when you got an itch, you just got to scratch. Or when you're sitting in a service and you got to sneeze and you're like, oh man, you're trying to fight that thing off, you know. And it's okay to sneeze in here, by the way. If you got to sneeze, you got to sneeze. It's no big deal. I love that imagery. Let us so be encouraging one another that it irritates us in that good way. It's just contagious. There's a contagious motivation as we get around each other where it's like, I just have to try to do good things. I find myself becoming more encouraging just on the basis of being around these people because they too are encouraging because they're like this. All right, now let's move on to the phrase one another. And I'm not going to break that all into Greek. Instead, I want to show some other places where this phrase one another is translated as one another. Because this is a phrase that, in fact, if you have your notes, why don't you pull those out? There's a green sheet. I had these, I typed out the Hebrews passages there. Can you circle one another in both of these verses? Because the phrase, the English phrase one another is used in Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25. This idea of we're in it together. And it's not just used here. In fact, one another is a phrase that we see all over the New Testament. Here are just a couple examples. Discuss with one another. Ask one another. Love one another. Talk with one another. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Agree with one another. I got another page. Let's do that. Here we go. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be compassionate to one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. How often? Daily. Do not slander one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Close yourself with humility towards one another. You know, I read through this list, and this isn't the first time I've done this. I don't even think it's the first time we've done it in here. I look at this, and it begs the question, can you even experience Christianity apart from one another? And the answer is, yeah, but not the way it was designed to be experienced and to be lived. It's a one another thing. It's a community thing. It's a community thing that has a local piece and an international, global, trans,
time piece. There's a one another aspect to that. All right, let's take a look at 25, and we're going to look at this, kind of rip it apart. These 24, we've been doing that. We'll do it with 25 a little bit, and then we'll try to see if we can apply this. All right, Hebrews 10:25, we read it before, but let's look at it again, just the 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, if you're getting a little nervous here and going, oh, I've heard this before. This is where then all of a sudden he tries to make me feel guilty for not going to every church program. I'm not going to go there. I've seen this passage abused in that way as many times as I've seen verses on giving abused to just try to guilt people into just giving more so that the church can have a better budget. We're not going to do those types of things. At least I don't consciously ever want to try to do those things. What's being spoken of here is not talking just about church attendance. There are church programs and church meetings that God doesn't want to go to. Isn't it? It's true. If you've been reading, many of us have been reading a read through the Bible plan together. Look at the Old Testament. There are times where God, in fact, it's revolting to him what's being done in his name. So there are meetings that God doesn't even want to go to. And there's other ones. This week's for sure. I don't remember if it was yesterday or today. But there was talking about a church that we were reading in Revelations. And a church is just lukewarm. You're just lukewarm. God has no interest in that. Other than wanting to see a change. So there's meetings that God himself doesn't want to go to. It's not about meetings. It's not about going to church. It's about becoming. It's about belonging. It's about being a part of something that God has ordained and God wants to bless and God wants to use to change the world. It's where the one another's happen. And it's the vehicle from which we get inspired to take and become the one another's in little pockets and expand that one another-ness. That's what it's about. So when you start breaking this verse apart, there's a really big, nasty old Greek word that looks like this for let us not give up. That looks like a dinosaur name, kind of. Anyway, this idea carries the idea of not just kind of forgetting about, but abandonment or forsaking. In fact, one of the sources I was looking at said that there's even some tie-ins between this idea of forsaking. I put it right there on the screen. How about that? So I wouldn't forget, which I almost did. As in what Jesus felt on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it appears as though some of the language is even similar between what's written about Jesus there in Matthew 27 and what shows up here in Hebrews. We're not to forsake. We're not to abandon this idea of meeting together with each other as some are in the habit of doing. So we're supposed to encourage one another. And it was interesting. My mind went all kinds of directions here. And one of them was how we really want to try to be attentive to when we get together, it doesn't just have to be us that are physically in the room. You know, we try to make a concentrated effort when we choose our worship songs to pick songs that go way, way back. Some of which are actually words from the scriptures, the Psalms and other places. Some of which are songs that have been around for hundreds of years. So that we can join with the church, not just up today, not just right here. But we can actually join with these other believers all around the world. One of the reasons you saw, like with when we were doing the baptism, there were some prayers that I just read. We want to be connected. And also, you can't really improve on some of that language, too. We want to be connected. We try even here to tie into some of these colors which have different meanings and symbolism with other believers. We don't want to just be limited to the church, you know, here and now as we gather, but we want to be extended beyond that. We're inviting Betel Lopez from Emmanuel Children's Home in Juarez to come in about a month from now. Because we're a part of a church that isn't just here, it extends beyond that. And so we want to meet together in that way. We should not abandon that. We should meet together and examine the scriptures together and pray together and support one another and learn from one another. And that doesn't have to happen on Sunday mornings. It should not only happen on Sunday mornings. It's this thing that's bigger. Christianity isn't really Christianity apart from the body. If you have your Bibles open, you can kind of keep a bookmark there in Hebrews. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Turn to your, I'll be flipping to your right, or your left. Your left. Flip to your left. 1 Corinthians, a little ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. And at some point, this is another one of these passages we have to come back to because there's so much here just in and of itself. What comes before it, what's in it, what comes after it. This is a great passage that talks about our interconnectedness and the importance of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18, says this. The body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just where he wanted to be. Remember that, because at the end, we're going to come back to that idea, but let's comment on it a little bit. Now, imagine a village, so to speak, that was functioning like that. You know, globally, internationally, but also with these tight-knit groups. Imagine that. Imagine where a village, a community where gifted leaders led, where teachers taught, where gifted administrators organized, and people with gifts of hospitality welcomed us, and prophets spoke God's messages, and people were healed, and people received words from God to you. And there's this gift called discernment that it says, wouldn't it be great to have that in our midst too? Like, that this is from God and this isn't. You know? Imagine that. Several months ago, Laura and I got a call from a woman in her 30s. And talk about a choice to be dealt with. She was having, I can't remember the specifics, but something was happening in her head that needed surgery. And she had two options that they gave her. One option is, we can go in through your ear. Downside there is that there's a 100% chance that you're going to lose hearing in that ear. Now, if we go in the other way, there's not a 100% chance, but there's a large percentage chance that you'll have paralysis on one side of your face. So she's praying to say, can you give me wisdom on this? Do you see why a church community is how God wants us to be a part of? Because if you don't have that, who's going to pray for you, or who's even going to tell you that you can receive prayer? Who's going to be there to try to, along with you, try to hear from God and try to give advice? You know, a lot of times, many of my decisions, not all of them, but many of my decisions are like that. I get a lot of people praying, either together sometimes, separately sometimes, and start to see, is there common ground? You know? And to support. And all these different things. Imagine being alone or being a part of communities where you can't do that. You can't go there. Because that's your religious life. And I just did this. I said I wasn't going to do that as much anymore. I'm getting better, though. I'm getting better. All right. You imagine that. And imagine how different this kind of community would be than all the other circles that we run in. There's a little thing that I cut out of an advertisement once. We'll put up the words on the screen, nothing like local church. There's a place to write this in your notes. But this is something that's been on my, above my desk, desks over the years, for like 20 years, 15, at least about 15 years. It says there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. It was coined by a guy named Bill Hybels, as best I can discern. I know he's certainly made it popular if he didn't come up with it. But there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. When you're just playing church, or when you're just watching other people play church, that's like playing the village people, or just watching someone play the village people. Maybe entertaining for a while, but the substance is absolutely not there, and it gets really old really fast. But real church, that's something so different. Again, it's what God wants to use to change the world. And I started thinking about this. There are all kinds of different communities you could be a part of that have something like church. But where else do you get the whole package?
I can't think of anything where you get the whole package, where you have a community who's going to walk with you from baptism to weddings to funeral to all of these big life events, and is a community where you can both come as you are and become the people that you were created to be, and is intergenerational and intercontinental and crosses the boundaries of history itself, where you even join with immortals. Today's reading, boy, I don't know, Pastor Phil, did you read ahead to today's reading when you were doing the, maybe not, well, I guess I won't put you on the spot. There's no reason to put, it's not a put on the spot question, but the whole idea, we're reading from Ezekiel and Revelation, and there are these creatures, yikes, I can't even try to draw this, I couldn't. They have eyes all around, there's these wheels, it's just bizarre kind of stuff, head like an eagle and a lion and a whatever, and they're praising, we're joining even with immortals as part of this thing. It's just crazy. Where else do you have this whole package? The list goes on and on and on. There's nothing like the local church. The local church is working right. In fact, Gallup did a huge study. And look at some of the conclusions that they came to. This is Gallup. This is not just Joe at his church saying, let's see if my people who are the happiest are happy. This is from Gallup. All right? He says, according to Gallup, engaged church members, people who are actively engaged in their church, not playing it, not just watching it, not just attending, they're actively engaged. These folks are more likely to express their faith in every aspect of their life. They are more likely to take unpopular stands when they feel as though they must. They have greater inner peace. They have greater meaning and purpose in their lives. They are more likely to forgive. They are more likely to serve others. They are more likely to give generously. And I'm not sure about your circles, but in a lot of the circles that I touch, there's this myth that Christians are the ones who are the stingiest, that Christians are the most judgmental, that Christians are this and that and the other thing. And certainly there are Christians that fit all of those descriptions. In fact, you and I, at different times, we fit those descriptions. But the statistics blow that stuff away. The engaged Christian gives so much more than the average atheist. Considerably more to charitable organizations. Not to their church, that would be obvious, you know? But to charitable organizations. And on and on and on. In fact, I want to talk about these last two here. Let's put up a picture of a guy you might recognize. Anyone recognize this guy? Bono from U2. Several years ago, I think it was 3 years ago, Bono called Bill Hybels, the guy who made that quote popular that I talked about. He's a leader at a massive church in Chicago. Bono called him up, Bill Hybels. So let's talk. Bill's like, okay. So they get together and Bill brings the cameras. And so they record this thing. And I had a chance to hear and see portions of this deal. And Bono laid into the church. Laid into it. You know, he said, you guys are out there and you're pointing all these fingers and all this type of thing. But there are causes that matter. And where is the church? AIDS is devastating huge sections of Africa. Where's the church? Poverty, there are all these preventable causes that for a fraction of what you spend on your buildings and all these types of things, you can make a big difference. He goes on and on and on, just bashes the church. And Hybels, in typical Hybels fashion, isn't like, whoa, don't want to get this thing out. He puts it out there for the world to see. It's a challenge. And for 3 years, one of the key emphases at his leadership summit is to challenge church leaders to say, we should be about these things on a much grander scale. And here's why I'm telling this story. 3 years later, this year at the conference, Bono and Hybels reconnected. And I got to see this interview. And here's Bono going, oh, he's almost like disappointed. Because he goes, I wish I could rip you guys right now. But you know what I'm seeing around the world? I can't. Because you know who's right now on the leading edge of those same things that just 3 years ago? We were marginalized. Certain passionate people we're dealing with, but not on a massive scale. You know who's on the leading edge now, according to Bono, as he goes out all around the world? It's the churches. He said there are now these different villages. Oh, the problems are still there. You know, that's the obvious. But he goes, you can go to villages now where they have some clinics that have been built and they're doing such a good job that they have to just send their messages, their doctors and their medicines to other places because
they were making such an impact in those communities. And he went on and on and on about the difference that's being made. There's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right, in part because local churches, when they get together in the big scheme of God, things, they're not local. If we each are about the business that God's called us to, and you combine that, and then you take the orchestration of the Spirit of God, it's amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. So as we wind down here today, I hope it's not a wind down. I hope it's more of a ramp up. And let me ask you some very pointed questions that you won't have to answer with a show of hands. You won't have to answer out loud. So be honest, all right, to yourself. First question is this. To what are you committed? To what are you committed? And before you let yourself answer with self-deception, which happens a lot, because how many times do you get that? People are like, oh, I'm committed to God first. Well, here's a couple follow-up questions within that question, ones that we'll bring up from time to time. Here they are. Where are you investing your time, your talents, and your treasure? Because in your head, you can tell yourself, I am committed to God and his causes, but what do your actions say? Because our actions, I believe, are the true measure of what we believe. And this is challenging for all of us. It's challenging for me, you know, all of us. So I'm not sitting up here going, oh, you know, be more like me because I have it all figured out. Where are you investing your time? When you look at your calendar, what is getting your first best? What are the things by which everything else revolves around? Because there are some things that just take more of the time than others. You know, there are certain things that just take more time than others. But what gets first priority? If push comes to shove, what's protected and what's the filler? You know, what else gets bumped? How about your talents? God has given us all talents and he desires to give us more as the Spirit decides and leads and empowers. What gets your first best? What gets your first best energy? What gets your first best talents? And then what gets your leftovers? You know, and then certainly your treasure, your finances. What, again, what are the non-compromisables? You know, by what standards and what processes do you make decisions based on those things? You know, I would argue that that's your primary village. The group or groups, the things that get your first best in these areas. That's what I'd argue. A second follow-up question is, with whom do you walk? You can write that one down too if you want. With whom do you walk? And I encourage you to reflect on this and get around some people who know you well. Because one of the things we want to do as people, if you want to grow, you have to get into some uncomfortable conversations. You know, with people you trust, because there are people that you don't want to get in uncomfortable conversations with because it's just uncomfortable and it's not real beneficial. But people who really know you and love you, ask them, when you look at my life, you know, what do you see? And here's one, you know, who do I seem to be walking with most closely? Who am I aligning myself with? There's a, you might want to jot in the margins of your notes somewhere, Psalm 17:14, and look at that. That one leapt off the page at me some time ago. It says, Lord, save me from those whose reward is only in this life. Save me from those whose reward is only in this life. And I don't know, maybe I'm taking liberties at this, or maybe it's the Spirit of God, you know, making that verse alive. But it's so easy for us, isn't it, for us to walk with those whose reward is in this life. Those who can help us make us physically stronger or physically more attractive, or who can help us with things that we want, or whatever the case may be. Is that the primary crowd that we walk with? People whose reward is only this life? Or is our primary group one that challenges us to think beyond this world? To think about eternity and to encourage us and spur us on towards love and good deeds in things that really matter. They're the ones that will shape us the most profoundly. Let's look at one last passage. And this one, I thought about not looking at it because I'm like, we're going to be close on time, and we are close on time. But this, in fact, after the service, if this verse, if you maybe feel like this verse was supposed to have been said, would you tell me? Because I'm trying to learn discernment more and more. I felt like we're supposed to include this verse. Here it is, Matthew 12. We're just going to look right on the screens here. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, waiting to speak to you. Some people state the obvious, I guess. Jesus replied to him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? pointing to who? His disciples, his followers. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, the Bible is definitely pro-family. But where is our dominant relationship supposed to be? And the Bible uses such intimate language, doesn't it? We looked earlier. It uses like a body with many parts. You're to be like a body. It's to separate you from the believers is like it should be like taking an eye out and just sending it on its way. That's you without the body. You're closer than a family. And there's nobody in the world that's closer to me than my family. You're to be even closer than a family. This is your family. That's intimate language. Elsewhere, the church is spoken of as the bride for Christ, the bridegroom. You can't get any more intimate than the language the Bible uses to describe the people of God and the relationship with Him. We are to be a part of this. And so in your bulletins, we have a slip that we put in most every week, at least during this season that we've been in. It's called Grow With Us. You just take it out and flip to the back. We've been trying to focus. There's so many areas of growth. We're trying to focus on five. And what I would encourage you to do is today to make a conscious decision to make a step in at least one of these areas. If you're feeling like, okay, what was said is truth, then we have to get into the pattern of applying it right away. It's the here and put into practice, here and now principle that we see in the scripture. So today, what is one step you can take? Not tomorrow. What is one step you can take today? Growing in Christ. If you're not a part of the family, if you've never said, God, I want to serve you as Father. And I may not want to. Lord, today I will serve you as Father. I came kicking and screaming in myself. If that's you, there'll be people who would love to pray with you today. I would love to pray with you today. Today, we would love to do that. Don't wait. Next one, grow in community. Take another step. You know, today, introduce yourself to somebody. That's a step. Take some kind of step. Today, get into a conversation with somebody you kind of know. Do something today, if that's an area that you could feel like, yeah, this is an area I'm convicted in. Involvement. We're gearing into fall. We have all kinds of ways you can get involved. Everything from pulling a trailer to folding bulletins to ministering to kids or teenagers to being in a small group to leading a small group to music. There's already in just 2 years, there's a lot of ways to get involved. You're feeling like, hey, I'm not involved. We'd love to talk to you about that. You know what you could do? You could take that connection card and write, I would like to be involved in this, or I'd like to be involved, I'm not sure what, whatever. Write it down and turn it into one of us, and we'll follow up with you. And then in investing and in inviting, those are other opportunities too. Today, if you're feeling like this is truth, if you're feeling like, okay, this is something for me today, I would encourage you today to make some kind of decision. All right. Well, we could beat on that, but let's wrap up the service. And I brought a prop with me today. I thought about bringing the big backpack gas guzzling, you know, blower, but Laura cautioned me against that. And she's very, very wise when it comes to things. But I have a leaf blower here. And the reason I brought this as we close today is because imagine you and if you have a family, your family as little pieces of this. And think how, you know, imagine your family is like this little dish of pieces that's just kind of sitting over there. When you're just a bunch of little pieces, that's a very different experience than being part of a whole, isn't it? And when we think of this idea about influence, our series has been, you know, how to stay on the straight and narrow in a world that wants to pull you off to one side or another. A lot of people call that being blown by the wind. Anyone ever heard that phrase, being blown by the wind? We don't want to be a people blown by the wind. And one of the exciting things about being a part of God's church is you're not, is this still on? Sound like it cut out. Are we still good? All right. One of the cool things about being part of God, He wants to blow. He doesn't want us to be blown by the wind. He wants to blow. He wants to use us to transform the world. So this is us put as God wants us, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, we can blow. Can you feel that up there? A little bit? Not yet? Should have bought the backpack blower. Then we would have taken off. People are like,
Oh, your hair would have been messy, man, if we had done that. But you get the picture now as we walk out. You have the picture. You know, God wants to put us together into something wonderful. And we don't know exactly what that's going to mean for our local church right here. We do know he's moving us to Shoreview Community Center, which is even more visual, even more visible, even more central than we are right now. All right, I've said enough. Let's pray and seal this. Would you please stand with me as we close our service in prayer today? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this invitation. Thank you that you take us as we are. Lord, there's nobody in this room who can represent you the way that you should be represented. Clearly. Lord, you are the creator of the universe. You do all things well. We don't. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn to understand what an honor it is to serve you and to know you. We pray that we will understand more and more what a wonder it is to be a part of a community where you are doing what only you can do. So God, we pray for each one of us that you will give us whatever step or steps we should take, and that through your Spirit you would help us to take them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great and blessed week. Go in peace.